Well, now our final message in this Bible reading series, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the balance of the chapter. While you're finding it, let me remind you that our theme has been the Christian message for contemporary man. We've been thinking of the contradiction of that message in terms of the disunity in the church today and down through the centuries, alas, the content or character of that message, the community of that Christian message, the vehicle through which God communicates that message, then its broadcast, its proclamation, its communication yesterday, and this morning its comprehension. And somehow or other, in the ordering of God, yesterday's message was so appropriate for the challenge of last night and the gathering together of those who've been responding in their hearts throughout the week. And many of you are asking, now I go back to a hostile world, an impossible home, perhaps a cold church, perhaps an unfriendly university situation. What dynamic have I? What power have I to understand the scriptures and to live out these mighty truths? Well, this is our theme this morning, and we'll break in where we left off yesterday at verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians, and I hope you folk here can see, and you folk in the stadium, I know you have plenty of light there. Turn to your Bibles then at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Notice that word perfect. We shall be picking it up in a moment. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Underscore that word. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth, traceth, explores all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and that may explain why some of you just haven't made it this week. You haven't understood a thing. It's all been a lot of double dutch to you. Here is the explanation. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now our prayer together. Lord, open thou our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, for thy dear name's sake. Amen. I'm excited about this message this morning, this Bible study this morning, because its truth is the secret of any measure in which the Lord has made known to me some of these precious truths from his holy word, and also the dynamic to live them out. And this is what Paul is saying to us here. Having dealt with the content, the communion and communication of the gospel, he now concludes with this paragraph on the comprehension of our Christian message. He anticipates those who might have inferred from his argument thus far that Wisdom isn't in God's economy at all, which is, of course, far from the truth. That God doesn't use the human intellect. Of course he does, the renewed intellect. Those of you who want to know a little more about that ought to read a new booklet right fresh from the pen of the Reverend John Stott of All Souls Langham Place entitled The Mind Matters. The Mind Matters. However, to return to our section here, the apostle meets this objection by pointing out that the Christian message does contain a wisdom, but that this wisdom is spiritual and therefore can only be comprehended by spiritual means. Failure to understand this important fact had brought misunderstanding and division among the believers at Corinth. So Paul at once proceeds to correct this existing situation and confronts us with three aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry that I trust you're going to apprehend and apply here this morning. Here is point number one, spiritual initiation. Spiritual initiation. Read with me from verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. In effect, Paul is saying, don't imagine that Christianity is devoid of philosophy in spite of all that we've said these mornings past. The Bible is not devoid of philosophy or of wisdom. It is not outside the realm of the intellect, but I add the renewed intellect. It has its own wisdom, its own philosophy. Indeed, Paul is showing us that Christian philosophy is ultimate philosophy. Or as Campbell Morgan puts it, indeed, it is not to be tested by other philosophies. They are to be tested and tried by it. We speak wisdom, he states, with absolute finality. So I want to say to you young people here that although God is the Lord of all truth, we're speaking here of divine things and of spiritual wisdom. And this ultimate philosophy, this ultimate wisdom of God in the gospel as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ is for you, but you can only know it by divine initiation. Paul describes this wisdom, you notice, as a mystery. Take that word, verse 7, a mystery, even hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. It is a wisdom which comes out of eternity, invades time, lives on throughout the ages. And to know such a wisdom, men and women must be spiritually initiated. That is why Paul uses this word mystery. For the Greek word signifies something whose meaning is hidden from those who have not been initiated, but which is crystal clear to those who have been initiated. Now, of course, the question arises, how can I be initiated? How can I be brought into this secret of God, this hidden wisdom? How can I enter into God's counsels and know a philosophy, a wisdom, a gospel, a revelation that's utterly hidden to the world? How can this take place? The answer, of course, is implicit in that little word, perfect, which we picked up in our text. Paul says we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And a careful examination of that passage makes it plain that Paul equates those who are perfect with those who are spiritual. In other words, those who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them and revealing to them, as we shall see in a minute, the deep things of God. This means, therefore, that a spiritual initiation has to take place. And that involves two things, and even on this last morning I'm going to stress them. One, spiritual birth. Two, spiritual growth. And both are implied and included in that word perfect. First, spiritual birth. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. The word perfect denotes the full-grown mature in contrast to the babe. Now, before there can be development and maturity, of course, there must be a beginning. There must be a spiritual birth. And this was the whole thrust of our Savior's ministry early in his preaching, especially when he confronted one of the most intellectual men of his day. His name was Nicodemus. Archaeologists have dug up certain information to surprise us to learn that Nicodemus was not only a theologian, Nicodemus was not only a philosopher, Nicodemus was actually a scientist. He had a brilliant mind and in fact was in charge of the waterworks of Jerusalem. A brilliant man. And yet it was to Nicodemus that the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again," born from above, initiated into the kingdom of God, he cannot see, he cannot understand, he cannot apprehend the kingdom of God. There are people right here in this great crusade this week who said, "We can't understand the Bible readings, we can't understand those talks at night." They prefer to play around and think of it merely as a holiday, but have not got to grips with the Word of God. I'm sorry for you. You're probably not born again. And what you need is a spiritual new birth. And if Jesus had to say to this philosopher, this theologian, this scientist, "You've got to be born again before you can see the kingdom of God," how about you, my friend? You can't hold a candle to him. And you say, "How can I be born again?" The Lord Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water, of repentance, of the Word, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Or shall I put it as simply as I possibly can in my favorite verse in the Gospel, John 1:12. "As many as received him," the Lord Jesus, "to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You see, you don't enter the kingdom of God by human descent. It's not of blood, even though you came from a Christian family. You don't enter the kingdom of God by human desire, because it isn't your resolution. It's a sovereign work of God. It isn't even your decision that makes you a child of God, though your decision is involved. It's not of human design. I can't come and place my hands upon you and say, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and become a medium for transmission of God's Spirit to you. No, no, no. It's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not of the will of man. It is of God. It's an act of God in response to unmeriting faith, believing faith and receiving faith. And so many people believe but don't receive. They believe but don't receive. They've been brought up in religious circles all their lives. Presbyterian churches, Methodist churches, Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches. They believe, but they've never received the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've never been initiated. Have you been born again? Do you know spiritual birth? It's for them who are perfect, but you can't be perfect without spiritual birth. But that leads us straight on to spiritual growth. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." I pointed out already that the word "perfect" describes an animal or a person who is full grown, who has reached the height of his physical or mental development. And Paul uses this particular term to indicate the spiritual and mental growth of those who can appreciate the deep things of God. Pythagoras divided his disciples into two classes, those who were babes and those who were perfect. In other words, he made a distinction between people who had gotten beyond the rudimentary instructions in the elements of any subject and those who were deep students in his classroom. And that's the word Paul uses here. This is the sense in which he employs this term. Now, out in the streets and to those who are just newly come into the church, we talk about the simple things of the Christian life. But Paul is going to go on in chapter 3 to say, "But listen, 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 listen. I came to you years ago.
And I introduced you to Jesus Christ. And now I'm coming back to you and having to write to you, and I can't speak unto you as unto spiritual. I can't speak unto you as men. You're still little babies and you're still sucking milk. You're still drinking milk. You're still on the bottle. And I wanted to talk to you as men, and you've never grown up. One of the greatest problems in the United States of America and across Britain today is that our churches are full of crying, nagging, bottle-sucking babies. It's about time you got down to the deep things of God and sit under the Word of God for an hour and 10 minutes, 2 hours, and drink it in and say, hallelujah. I'm going to tell you that Jesus people are going to absolutely wipe the floor with some of us. I have taken Bible readings for 3 hours nonstop and lost my voice. And they said, when are you going to start? Here it's the little homilies, the little talks, three little tiny points and a few funny stories jabbed in, you know, to make it exciting. God have mercy on us. Spiritual growth I'm talking about. The wisdom of this world passeth away, comes to naught. What really matters is getting to grips with God's truth at that deepest level. The eternal wisdom of God is ordained before the world. It's designed to bring men and women to the full purpose of God's glory, not only by a crisis of spiritual birth, but by a process of spiritual growth. At this point, it's appropriate to ask whether you have experienced this initiation of the Holy Spirit. Have you been born again? Are you growing? Are you growing? I want to ask, are you growing? I haven't time to go into it because today is the last day, but you go into chapter 3 and you'll find out the marks of spiritual babyhood as against the marks of spiritual manhood. In understanding the men, says the Apostle Paul, are you growing? But let's hurry on. The comprehension of our Christian message involves not only spiritual initiation, but secondly, spiritual illumination. Spiritual illumination. Now, there is no illumination where there isn't initiation. If you haven't been spiritually born, if you're not spiritually growing, you can't know the illumination of which I speak. But come with me to one of the greatest texts in the Bible on illumination, verses 9 and 10. Read it with me. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep, deep, underline that, deep things of God. Following spiritual initiation, there must be the illumination of the Spirit. And I want us to look at this for a few moments. One of the hardest lessons men and women have to learn is that human observation, human contemplation can never penetrate or discover the deep things of God. In other words, the philosophical approach, I don't care if a man has a string of degrees, I don't care if he has double firsts in every university of the country, if he doesn't have spiritual illumination, he's as blind to the Bible as a bat. The scientific method can't discover the deep things of God if you haven't spiritual illumination. But where human investigation fails, spiritual illumination prevails. And the Apostle Paul shows us that if a person has been qualified by spiritual birth and spiritual growth, he can know this spiritual illumination. And I want you to notice what it is. It's the revelation of the Spirit. Look at verse 10, first part. God hath revealed spiritual things unto us by his Spirit. Pick up that word revealed. God hath revealed spiritual revelation. To illustrate this point, the apostle says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. What he's simply saying is this, there are certain things which only a man's spirit can know. Every one of us is aware of this. No one can really see into your heart and know what is in your heart except your own spirit.
I may take certain guesses at what is in your heart at this moment. I may speculate, but I really can't know what is in the depths of your being, your personality, your heart, unless your spirit interprets them to me by telling me. Now Paul goes on to argue that the same is true of God. There are deep and intimate things about God which only God's Spirit knows. And therefore it is only the Holy Spirit who can lead us to understand the mind of God. Or to put it in another form, there are areas of truth that the unaided power of thought can never find out. The Holy Spirit alone must reveal them to us. This is why the Lord Jesus, before leaving his disciples, gathered them around him and said, "Now then, my beloved ones, listen, I'm going to leave you. I've been here in the flesh talking to you for 3.5 years. I've said many things to you, some of which you understand, some you don't understand, but I'm going to leave you. I'm going to Calvary, I'm going to shed my precious blood, I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to heaven. But I'm not going to leave you orphans, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to you. And my Holy Spirit is my other self." He uses a Greek word which means I'm going to send you another comforter. A comforter of the very same kind. I have been a comforter to you. Now I'm going to send you the same comforter. And the world won't know anything about him, but he's going to be with you and he's going to be in you and he's going to take the things that I've been talking to you about and he's going to expand them and apply them and he's going to bring things to your remembrance and he's going to lead you into all truth. And although you're going to live in a hostile world and you're going to be persecuted and people are going to think that they're going to do the will of God by putting you to death and you're going to have the toughest of time in the world, you're going to have tribulation, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, and this Holy Spirit is going to take you right through and you're going to win. For I have overcome the world. And I look into the faces of precious young men, young women, who poured out here last night. And some of you who struggle through the night to come to your own commitments, and you're going to be at that follow-up meeting this morning. Some of you couples and older people were saying, "I'm going through with God. This week is a new chapter in my life. But I know my home's going to be tough. My school's going to be tough. My cottage is going to be tough. My factory's going to be tough. My workplace's going to be tough." I want to tell you, hallelujah, you have a comforter. Hallelujah, you have an indwelling Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, you have somebody who's going to teach you the truth, and more than that's going to be the dynamic within you to enable you to live out that truth. Yes, the Holy Spirit shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. The revelation of the Spirit is the first ingredient in this illumination. But not only the revelation of the Spirit, will you notice? The exploration of the Spirit. Oh, I love this. Look at it. Verse 10, "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." The function of the Holy Spirit is not only to reveal the truth as it is in Christ, but also to explore the truth. The word searcheth is a very interesting original word. Herschel H. Hobbes tells us that the term is found in ancient manuscripts for a professional searcher's report. And for the search of custom officials. Do you know anything about custom officials? Some of you will as you go back over the border. Just as an experienced custom official brings to light hidden articles in a traveler's suitcase, so the Holy Spirit in a more wonderful sense explores the deep and hidden things of God and makes them understandable and available to the humblest Christian who's prepared to say, "Oh God, I can't understand these things, but your Holy Spirit dwells within me. Oh, may He illumine my mind. Not only may I know revelation, but exploration. Lord, I don't want to stay fixed. I want to move on in the things of God. Oh Lord, by your Spirit, explore the book for me, that I may trace out the great things of God, search out the great things of God." Now the Apostle John said this same thing to his babes in Ephesus when writing his epistle. He says, "Ye have an unction, ye have an anointing from the Holy One.
and ye know all things. You see, the Gnostic teachers, the false teachers, the heretics were saying, we've got truth beyond the scriptures, beyond the word of God. John says, don't you listen to them. Don't you listen to them. Anybody who talks like that is a heretic. Everything that God wants us to know is wrapped up in this revelation we call the Bible, the truth that was then being put into writing. And he says, you've got an anointing from heaven, an anointing from heaven which you can claim every day. And as you claim that anointing upon you, you have not only revelation but exploration. And the things that are hidden to people outside, the unregenerate, are made clear to you. And the book lives and flames and becomes your meat and drink. And you discover it to be not only your meat and drink, but your chart and compass. You find it to be your very map. You find it to be the very instrument with which you can deal with the devil, for it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This amazing phenomenon is what baffles the intellectuals of every age. The philosophers and scientists have never been able to understand in any age, in any generation, how it is that the unlettered mind so often, the untrained mind, can appreciate and discuss truths that are utterly hidden to the world outside. The answer, of course, is that there is such a thing as spiritual illumination. When Peter made that great confession concerning the deity and messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember what the Savior said to him? Simon, Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. You haven't thought this out by your own mental processes. This isn't something that you've come to by speculative investigation. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father through the Spirit of my Father which is in heaven. You've had an illumination. That's why you've discovered in me the Son of God, the Messiah of the world. And I want to say to you young people here, don't be disheartened. Don't feel flat after that you've gone down from Philae. When that bucket of cold water, metaphorically, is flung over you, stand up and say, yes, I still have Philae, but I have more than that. I have Jesus in my heart, and by His Holy Spirit, I can go on from Philae to higher heights and deeper depths in the things of God, because I've got the secret, I've got the key to the knowledge of Scripture and to the knowledge of God's purpose for my life. Let me ask you, do you know anything about this spiritual illumination in your life? There is nothing more wonderful than to share in the revelation and exploration of the Spirit of God. Anyone who has reached this point can say with the Apostle Paul, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 12. You know, my study is very close to our little dining room and bedroom in the apartment where we live on the 14th floor of Hotel Salisbury in Manhattan. We're living and have lived in a little sort of submarine right on the 14th floor without any back garden trees or singing of birds for nearly 14 years. But you know, locked up in my little study there, my wife sometimes comes in to find out what on earth has happened to her husband. Because I'll be reading the Word of God, a passage I've read many, 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 many times. I've looked at commentaries, I've looked at various books to try and get some insight, and perhaps they've been helpful, though commentaries have a very, very nasty habit of saying absolutely nothing about the verse you want to know something about. And you pull down this book, and you pull down that book, and you've looked at that, you scratch your head, and then suddenly you remember, ye have an anointing from the Holy One. That man need teach you nothing. The Holy Spirit can interpret this. And I've got down and I've repented and I've confessed. And I said, Lord, I've been trying to struggle with this in my own strength and with my own stupid, silly mind. Oh, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, break this truth open to me. And I've read it again. And I've said, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. Lift out the central message. I'm only simple, so make it simple, Lord. Speak to me. And suddenly the thing is flashed. And I see it. And I said, hallelujah, I got it, I've got it. My wife said, what have you got?
Oh, it's exciting! It's exciting! Oh, Christian folk, are you like the old man in Pilgrim's Progress, raking about with a muck rake, with your head bent down amidst the trash of controversy and religious jargon and all the rest of it, instead of looking up and seeing the precious Savior holding the crown of life and knowledge and truth and saying, Lord, I claim it because your Holy Spirit is here to illumine me. Last word is our third point. Spiritual initiation, you can't get anywhere without that. You cannot get anywhere without that. Spiritual initiation. Second, spiritual illumination. Eye hath not seen, ear heard, but it has been revealed by the Holy Spirit through the revelation of the Spirit, through the exploration of the Holy Spirit. But there's something more needed, and it's spiritual interpretation. Look at verse 13. Perhaps one of the most significant verses in this particular passage. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now we reach a point in Paul's argument where we need to follow him rather closely. And you've been doing that every morning. Do it once more. These words that we've just quoted are often used as a proof text by the proponents of verbal inspiration, a doctrine which I personally believe with all my heart. It's biblical and true. But Paul here is not speaking so much of that. He's speaking of interpretation. Notice he says, we speak, not we write. Thus he's referring not so much to inspiration as to interpretation. He's teaching us that the knowledge of the truth can be arrived at by understanding two necessary essentials. And I want to stress this as I close this morning. First, the Spirit's use of language. The Spirit's use of language. Don't you go down from Friday without a copy of the Bible. And I care not what version it is, except that you have a good version and good print, and your notebook and your pencil, and begin to study your Bible. Because God has given us a message. It is in the very genius of deity to reveal himself. God is a self-disclosing God. God has disclosed himself in creation. He's disclosed himself in redemption. He's disclosed himself in history. He's disclosed himself in this precious book we hold in our hands. And fully and completely, he's disclosed himself in Jesus Christ. He's ever disclosing himself, but he always does it with language. It may be the language of creation, the glory of God manifested in the handiwork and the brilliance of his creation. But when it comes to the Bible, he uses language. And it cannot be overemphasized that he who knows the mind of God also chooses the Word of God to interpret divine truth. So the Holy Spirit uses the words of God. It is essentially the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the words of Scripture and make them real to us and interpret God. And this lays an importance on the Bible that I cannot possibly overemphasize here this morning. And I'm going to say to you couples, you fathers, you husbands, you open your Bible every day in the Word of God to your sons, to your daughters, to your wife, and let the Word of God be your breakfast. Open the Scriptures and read to them and expound the Word and give them a promise before they go out to school, to work. I'm going to tell you, any home that isn't built upon the Word of God is absolutely going to be shattered and divided. I know it because God says it in His Word. And every one of us is going to make a lot about the Word of God. Why? Because God can't speak to us except through the use of language. And that language is the Holy Bible. That's why Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He added, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And this secret of interpretation means absolutely nothing unless you read the Word of God. The Spirit's use of language. Secondly, the Spirit's terms of reference. Notice, the Holy Ghost
speaks comparing spiritual things with spiritual, verse 13. Now commentators have found it extremely difficult to expound this sentence. Some say it means matching spiritual things with spiritual words. Others maintain that it reads interpreting spiritual things to spiritual men. I am personally convinced that both contentions are right. The point Paul is making is that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The Holy Spirit has His own terms of reference, and through the body of truth as we know it in the Bible, there is sufficient support for every cardinal doctrine we hold dear. That's why I'm emphasizing the reading of the Word of God. Don't build doctrine on isolated texts. There is no main truth in the Bible for faith and practice and holiness and service and blessing which isn't supported by a whole body of Scripture. A whole body of Scripture. Anybody can do anything with the Bible. I could teach you to commit suicide with the Bible. I could read the text, Judas went and hanged himself. And then I could read alongside of that, go thou and do thou likewise. And then I could add, what thou doest, do thou quickly. But no scripture is of private interpretation. And if you read the Bible steadily and solidly with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you'll find that all truth is rightly supported within context and with the wider context of the Bible. And you'll find that God speaks sense. God speaks sense. And I mean sense. What is more, we have what is known as the Christian tradition, which is made up of the contributions of spiritual men down through the centuries. So we're not left to guess about divine revelation. There is no truth vital to Christian life and practice which has not the support both of divine revelation and Christian tradition. That's why you need to go to church. That's why you need to hear what other men have to say on the Word of God. When Paul writes to Timothy concerning the comprehension and communication of divine truth, he says, and the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, and they all agree, many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Paul concludes this amazing paragraph by pointing out that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. That's why no unconverted person has the right to challenge a Christian, for he is devoid of the spiritual faculty for even being able to judge the Christian. We pity him, we pray for him, we seek to help him, but he has no right to judge us, no right to judge us, because nobody has the right to discuss spiritual things who hasn't had the initiation of the Spirit, the illumination of the Spirit, and the interpretation of the Spirit. But given all three, we have the authority to speak, and they that are spiritual are judged of no man. Why? We do the judgment. We have the right to speak with authority. And that's why I can't understand why Christians apologize on the great issues that are burdening our country today. The Bible speaks to divorce. The Bible speaks to pornography. The Bible speaks to such issues as riots and disobedience. The Bible speaks to 1,001 things that are burdening us today. And the Bible speaks with authority. Why doesn't the Christian stand up and speak with authority? Because when he speaks in the name of God. And when God speaks, God never stutters. And if I know the anointing of the Spirit upon my life, and I know this initiation, this illumination, and this interpretation of the Spirit of God, I don't apologize. I speak the truth of God. And that can be true of the teenager here, the housewife here, the professor here, the doctor here, the lawyer here this morning. You say to me, Stephen Olford, and I'm going to dare to take just a moment or two, Stephen Olford, how can I know this anointing of the Spirit? How can I know this anointing of the Spirit? I don't want to go out of this place without knowing the anointing of the Spirit. I still believe in that biblical formula that the Scriptures teach concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that once a man has received the gift of the Spirit, the seal of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, there is one baptism, many fillings,
constant anointing. One baptism, many fillings, constant anointing. That when I was converted, I was baptized into the body of Christ that is never repeated. But every day I need the fullness of the Holy Spirit, not only every day, every moment. And the scripture says, be ye being filled with the Spirit. I can't be a husband and a father in the name of God without being full of the Holy Spirit. I can't be a pastor. I can't be a member of the church. I can't be a master or an employer. I can't be a worker or a laborer without being filled with the Holy Spirit if I'm going to live to the glory of God. That's why it says, be ye being filled with the Spirit. That's Ephesians 5:18. But I also need the anointing. And the anointing only comes on a man who's full of the Holy Ghost. And I want to give the illustration of this as I close this morning. Our Savior is the perfect example. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. There was never a time when he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. But it was only when he stood on the banks of Jordan to start his messianic ministry, his great preaching and healing and teaching ministry, that the anointing came upon him as prophesied by Isaiah. But I want you to notice there were three conditions, three laws that he fulfilled. For as he stood on that bank of Jordan, he said to John the Baptist, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And the first law of anointing is, listen, the law of holiness. The anointing only comes upon a holy life. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Fulfilling righteousness is a life of obedience, leading to a life of holiness, a life of obedience unto holiness, as Paul puts it. And God gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey Him. And I'm going to tell you, if there's one point in your life at which you haven't gone through with God this week on obedience, you cannot know the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God only pours the anointing upon obedient Christians. Obedient Christians. The law of holiness. The price, obedience. But there was something more than that. He said, now baptize me. And John shrank back. No, he said, you're to baptize me. And the Lord Jesus handed himself over to John, and it's a beautiful picture of utter yieldedness, the law of yieldedness. For when you hand yourself over to the act of baptism, you don't struggle, you don't fight, you completely yield your life. And here was the Son of God and Son of Man handing himself over totally to John the Baptist. The law of holiness, the law of yieldedness. Yieldedness. And if you want to know the anointing of the Spirit, fulfill the law of holiness, which is obedience. Fulfill the law of yieldedness, which is surrender. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And thirdly, the law of prayerfulness. Because John tells us that as he stood there, he was praying. The verb is in the continuous tense. He was praying. And as he was praying, the Spirit came upon him as a dove. The voice from heaven declared, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That same Savior said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who go on continuous tense, present continuous tense, who go on asking, who go on asking, who go on asking, who go on asking. And there isn't a day of my life that I sit at my desk or at my quiet time or stand to speak where I don't say, Lord Jesus, I need a new anointing of the Holy Spirit. I need a new anointing of the Holy Spirit for this very moment. Lord, look into my heart. Is it holy? Is there a point at which I'm not obeying? Lord, am I yielded? I want to be utterly yielded, spirit, soul, and body. And now, Lord, by faith, I take the fullness. I take the anointing. I take the anointing. For this I pray, Lord, for this I plead, thy spirit fullness flood my soul. Be thou enthroned, Lord, within my heart, and all my yielded life. Come
control. Initiation, illumination, interpretation of the Spirit to face any situation as I go back from Philae. Why? Because I've obeyed the law of holiness.
Obedience.
The law of yieldedness. Surrender. The law of prayerfulness. Asking. Asking. Claiming. Thanking.